How would you like to win a $50 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House? There are two ways you can win. One, write the best invitation to your Facebook friends to become fans at the Issues Etc. Facebook page. Or two, invite the most friends to become fans at our Facebook page. Send an email to contest@issuesetc.org with the text of your invitation and the number of friends you invited. We'll give away the CPH gift certificates October 1st. Invite your Facebook friends to become our fans today.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
You know what a euphemism is? It's a word that makes something that is bad sound, well, either less bad or positively good. And in the area of euthanasia, these abound: death with dignity, a graceful exit, a right to die. Euphemisms for euthanasia, that is, mercy killing, which I think says it. The motives here may in fact be to show mercy, but is euthanasia in fact still and always will remain killing? Nonetheless, we're going to conclude a five-part series on Christians in the public square today, euthanasia and the right to die. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. this Wednesday afternoon, the 22nd of September. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us for the next hour to discuss euthanasia and the right to die, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. He's Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, distinguished research professor of apologetics and Christian thought at Patrick Henry College in Purcellville, Virginia, and he's author and editor of more than 50 books, including Christians in the Public Square, Law, Gospel, and Public Policy. Dr. Montgomery, welcome back.
Thank you.
Can you explain something to me, especially in light of the 20th century, the rise of Nazi Germany, and the rise of national communism in Europe? How in the world is it today that Northern Europe is the hotbed of legalized euthanasia of the disabled, the old, the infirm, you name it? How could this be?
Well, that's probably a little extreme as a description of the situation. Countries of Europe differ quite widely on this issue. The worst example, of course, is the Netherlands, where unfortunately there has been a very, very relaxed attitude toward the euthanasia issue. And it's also interesting that countries like Germany, where the Holocaust had its most dreadful effects, has been very, very reticent to allow this sort of thing. Also, there have been much more serious abortion discussions there than there have been, for example, here in the United States. In February of 1975, for example, the Federal Constitutional Court of the Federal Republic of Germany struck down a relaxed abortion provision that had been suggested by the German Bundestag, the parliament, and in the decision that the court rendered, the court said this: human beings possess an inherent worth as individuals in order of creation, which uncompromisingly demands unconditional respect for the life of every individual human being, even for the apparently socially worthless, and which therefore excludes the destruction of such life without legally justifiable grounds, unquote. I mean, that's strong stuff. You don't get anything like that from the U.S. Supreme Court. Now, that, of course, was on the abortion issue. It wasn't on the euthanasia issue, but it shows that those countries where there is still a very strong memory of the loss of respect for human life that went on during the Third Reich are much less willing just to jump on this euthanasia bandwagon.
So in the Netherlands, how would you characterize the legal status of euthanasia?
Well, it's allowable. It's allowable by law, and there have been some very interesting studies of this. I've cited some of these studies in my book, Christ Our Advocate. I have an essay, chapter 10 in that book, entitled, Whose Life Anyway? And the sociological and academic examination of this situation in the Netherlands has pointed out that this has gotten totally out of hand. The fact of the matter is that it's been possible for families, let's say, who no longer want to take the trouble to keep alive an elderly member of the family, have been able to persuade the authorities to allow this person simply to eliminate that individual's life. Those situations are so terribly difficult, because if a person feels like that person is a burden to a family or to society, it doesn't take a lot of persuasion to convince the person, or for that person to become convinced that life is really not worth living. And worse than that, some of these studies have shown that there can be venal reasons for a family wanting to get rid of an elderly person. If, for example, that person has quite a bit of money, and that money is going to go to others in the same family. And on beyond that, you have professionals, physicians, who just don't want to be bothered with an overload of medical treatment. Once this kind of thing starts, it opens the door to all sorts of problems. The people who engage in these activities are people, of course, the governments who allow this sort of thing, are people who don't understand the implications of original sin, that people are fundamentally selfish. And if you permit an untrammeled possibility of the elimination of human life, people are going to take advantage of it.
Isn't this so? The watershed really is, as you point out in one of your essays, how important are human beings is the first question that needs to be answered. And it seems as though that is literally the continental divide here. Those who say that human beings have an intrinsic value and therefore need for legal protection from conception to natural death. And on the other side of the divide, those who say no, the value of human beings attaches in some kind of accidental way. It is not intrinsic. Talk about that, if you would.
Oh, yes. That's the center of the issue. And last time in our the previous program in this series, we pointed out that there is a connection between those who favor easy abortion and those who favor euthanasia. And the reason for this is that in both instances, they do not regard the human being as important on the basis of humanity alone, on the basis of the genetic chromosomal pattern that establishes humanity. What they do is to define the worth of a human being in terms of productivity in some sense, however they define what that productivity is. And that's why they see no problem in getting rid of the fetus, because the fetus is hardly productive. And, of course, correspondingly, they see no problem in getting rid of the elderly or those who are on life support or those who simply are not able to do anything positively for the society. And it's especially interesting to me that the people who fight against that kind of perspective are invariably Christian believers who have a realization of the value of human life on the basis of creation. This summer at the International Academy in Strasbourg, one of the lecturers is going to be Ross Clifford, who is the dean of the Morling Theological Seminary in New South Wales, but who practiced as a solicitor barrister and was instrumental in stopping the Northern Territory in Australia from engaging in this kind of euthanasia catastrophe. He spoke before the federal parliament and was instrumental in getting that kind of thing stopped dead in its tracks.
With only a minute here, Dr. Montgomery, as we come upon this first break, on the other side, is there a recognition that of any kind of intrinsic value to the human being, apart from their kind of productivity or how do they contribute kind of considerations? Is there any recognition there with less than a minute?
No, not intrinsic value. The value comes from what one is able to do, what one is able to accomplish in the society. And the particular kind of value will be determined by the person who's establishing that value. Last time we mentioned Toulmin, the philosopher who said, if a person cannot think and cannot engage in relationships, then it would be perfectly all right to abort that individual. And it would apply, of course, to those at the other end of the spectrum, at the end of human life.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We're talking about euthanasia and the right to die, concluding our five-part series with him on Christians in the Public Square on this Wednesday afternoon, September the 22nd. He's Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, distinguished research professor of apologetics and Christian thought at Patrick Henry College in Purcellville, Virginia. He's author and editor of more than 50 books, including Christians in the Public Square, Law, Gospel, and Public Policy. You'll find out more about Dr. Montgomery's books at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
How would you like to win a $50 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House? There are two ways you can win. One, write the best invitation to your Facebook friends to become fans at the Issues Etc. Facebook page. Or two, invite the most friends to become fans at our Facebook page. Send an email to contest@issuesetc.org with the text of your invitation and the number of friends you invited. We'll give away the CPH gift certificates October 1st. Invite your Facebook friends to become our fans today.
An umbilical cord of biblical truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota, Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Nor do the wind, the sun, or the rain, we can be like they are.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about euthanasia and the right to die with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. Dr. Montgomery, if you would, deconstruct perhaps one of the more powerful terms or euphemisms that is used rhetorically by the advocates of euthanasia, and that is the so-called right to die.
It assumes that the human being is autonomous 100%. That is to say that one has the absolute right over one's own existence. And this is, of course, what non-Christians have so often maintained in modern times. This was Hemingway's ground for committing suicide when he knew that he would eventually die from illness. There are lots of examples of secular philosophers who have argued exactly this kind of thing. I can give you an example or two of this sort of business if you would like to have it. For example, David Hume, Hume, who argued against the miraculous. Incidentally, there is a grand book by a non-Christian philosopher, John Ehrman, E-A-R-M-A-N, entitled Hume's Abject Failure, His Argument Against the Miraculous. Even that non-Christian philosopher can't stand the illogic of Hume's attempt to deep-six the miraculous. Anyway, Hume had this to say in his Essay on Suicide, 1783, quote, "The life of a man is of no greater importance to the universe than that of an oyster," unquote. This is bad from a culinary standpoint also, because oysters are really very valuable in high-level gastronomy. But after all, Hume was a Scotsman, and so what could you expect of him even from the culinary standpoint? Schopenhauer did a work on suicide, and he said, "It is quite obvious that there is nothing in the world to which every man has more unassailable title than to his own life and person." Unquote. Note that language, unassailable title to his own life and person. So the right to die is grounded in the idea that there isn't a creator. There is certainly no revelation from God that tells us that we are of value. We establish the value of our own life personally, and therefore we have a right to do with it as we wish. Montesquieu, in his Considérations sur les causes de la grandeur et de la décadence des Romains, his considerations on the causes of the grandeur and the decadence of the Romans, this was 1734, he admired the Roman practice of suicide, which, quote, "gave everyone the liberty of finishing his part on the stage of the world in what scene he pleased," unquote. In other words, this is your own drama, right? You're doing the directing of the play, and therefore, if you would like to leave the stage, go ahead. No problem. Now, all of this is directly, 100% contrary to the picture of human value that you find in Holy Scripture, and therefore directly contrary to God's standard in this regard.
Contrast that, if you would. Because it sounds like some of them are arguing, well, if I have a right to life, I have a right to die. Contrast that with a sound exposition of a right to life.
Well, that's the position that Scripture sets forth, that human beings are creatures of God and are dependent upon Him. You have Psalm 22, "All they that go down into the dust shall kneel before him, and no man hath quickened his own soul." No man hath quickened his own soul. We didn't bring ourselves into existence. Job 1, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Note how that passage places the stress not on us, not on human autonomy, but on the Lord. In Scripture, every single instance of suicide is related to spiritual collapse. Every single one, from Saul right on to Judas.
Okay. When we talk about euthanasia, it kind of opens up like a flower, a very deadly and noxious flower, if you will. Especially here in the United States, the preferred means is physician-assisted suicide. And this carries with it, Dr. Montgomery, as you well know, the gloss of medicine and science and objectivity. What are your thoughts on physician-assisted suicide?
Well, for one thing, medicine is not an exact science or anything close to it. When you go to the doctor, he listens to your symptoms and tries to match these as best he can with the best current medical knowledge as to what those symptoms indicate. But this is a very, very inexact operation all the way around. So we should not regard the physician as a kind of infallible source of information in this area. That's point number one. Point number two, the issue of euthanasia is a moral issue. It depends upon values. It doesn't depend upon specific items of scientific information. The value system of the physician is no more infallible than his knowledge of medical material. The fact is that our moral decisions, our value system, needs to come from God Almighty. And if you have pagan physicians, they're going to be setting forth pagan philosophies of medicine, and they can support views that are entirely contrary to what they ought to be.
Deconstruct kind of the kissing cousin of the right to die, and that is, and some even speak this openly, the duty to die.
Well, that's an even worse notion, because again, duty requires some kind of standards to indicate what our responsibilities are. And if a person is not operating from a revelational standpoint, if he's not trying to find out what God has said on the subject of human duty, he will be taking his concepts of duty from some other source. And that source will inevitably be a human source, a fallible source. And usually the notion there is responsibility to society or responsibility to others in the immediate environment, to one's family, that sort of thing. There the Pandora's box opens up, and it's almost always possible to argue that somebody might very well be more responsible if he weren't around than if he were.
Okay, so whether it's written in small type, like this will bankrupt the family, or in large type, this will bankrupt society if we attempt to consistently care for people at the end of life who are not productively contributing to society economically or in some other intangible way. It sounds like it's exactly the same thing. Someone who has the duty to die laid upon them is simply being told, we're better off without you.
Oh, sure. Exactly. There, one is using the argument that has in the past been used relative to the immediate family and is extending this to the society at large. But the problem with all such arguments is that it's regarding a human being as a means to an end. That we must never do. The human being must be seen as an end in himself or herself, as having inherent value.
What distinguishes the person terminally ill facing a long treatment that could bankrupt his family, saying, I want to end it now, bring in the doctors and the lethal injection or the lethal doses or the plastic bag or whatever. And I've heard the comparison made, Dr. Montgomery, the soldier on the battlefield who heroically throws himself on the hand grenade to save his comrades, about a minute to respond.
Well, of course, the difference is that in the case of the soldier on the battlefield, this is an immediate necessary decision where if he doesn't do this, the others will surely die, and the loss of life, the loss of human worth, will be even greater. That's a sacrificial death in behalf of other people in an immediate situation where there is no choice. But the terminally ill patient is terminally ill from the standpoint of medical judgment at the moment, but there is no absolute way of knowing that that's the case. It may be that tomorrow a remedy for this kind of thing will come about. And in any case, in that situation, if he remains alive until the Lord takes him, it's not going to be any worse at all for the members of the family who remain.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We're talking about euthanasia and the so-called right to die. It's the conclusion of our five-part series on Christians in the public square on this Wednesday afternoon, September the 22nd. When we come back, there are certainly those who, I think we can say it, who pray for death. They are perhaps suffering. Perhaps they've come to an end of a very, very long life. They would prefer death. Not that they have a death wish, but they, as St. Paul says in one of his epistles, they desire to depart and be with the Lord. And what do we do with someone who says, I simply don't want the treatment? We'll be right back.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Issues, etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues, etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, etc.
China's one-child policy leaves the family tree bare.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In a recent article called Dire Results of One-Child Rule, Cheryl Wettstein of the Washington Times addresses the unintended consequence of China's population control. Single-child families are increasingly the norm in China, especially among urban couples. Since the policy has been in place for years, only children often have parents who also have no siblings, meaning they have no aunts, uncles, or cousins. Even though Chinese culture emphasizes strong family bonds, by 2030, under current policy, roughly half the urban population may have no extended family. More on this next time.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc., concluding our series with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on Christians in the Public Square today, euthanasia and the right to die. Dr. Montgomery is International Director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, held each summer in Strasbourg, France. Dr. Montgomery, how would our listeners benefit from attending this academy?
Well, they would benefit if they are concerned to present the gospel to those who don't believe, if they are concerned with evangelism. And I would imagine that that would cover a vast majority of the people who are listening to Issues, Etc., because Issues, Etc. is the magnetic point to bring Lutherans and other serious Christian believers together who want to deal with the major issues of our time, the issues that keep non-Christians from the gospel, for example. At the Academy in Strasbourg, during the 2 weeks of the program, we have the very best of contemporary defenders of the faith who instruct the 20 people who come each summer as to what the major objections to the faith are today, and as to the very best answers that can be provided. So this is an Institute of Advanced Studies in Apologetics. It's the only thing like this anywhere. And it takes place in the French Rhineland, which is a wonderful environment. There are social activities integrated within the program. The cost is very reasonable. It's no greater than a two-week tour would be from a local tour agency. This summer, we've got, as usual, some wonderful people who are going to be lecturing. They are all fine communicators. This, we insist upon this in inviting those professors to join us. We have Angus Manouge, we have Adam Francisco, we have Craig Parton, and as I mentioned earlier in this program, from Australia, we have Dr. Ross Clifford. So we very much encourage listeners who are concerned to present the gospel effectively, to give an answer for the hope that is within them, to sign up as soon as possible. We can only take 20 people, and we accept applicants on a first-come, first-served basis.
Find out more about the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, July 5th through the 16th, next summer, in Strasbourg, France, under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Dr. Montgomery, before the break, you were talking about physician-assisted suicide and kind of that cold calculus of simple economics where someone says, well, we're better off without you, Grandma. Distinguish that from a terminal patient who simply refuses the recommended treatment.
Well, you cited St. Paul, who said, I would rather depart and be with Christ. The second part of that statement is, however, I am staying with you for your sake. In other words, when one has this tremendous desire to go and be with Christ, to move into the next world, it's very clear in Scripture that one should realize that our responsibility is nonetheless right here in this world until the Lord calls us home. And we need to help people to see this. Now, of course, it's easy to say this. If a person is in extreme pain, or if a person is in a situation so agonizing and difficult as compared with the life that they have ordinarily led, this can sound insensitive. But we do have to try to get this across. Now, at the same time, we are not compelled artificially to keep ourselves in this world where the mechanism is bizarre and outlandish. There was a fairly muddy-minded English poet of the 19th century who nevertheless, I think, said something significant. This was a gentleman by the name of Arthur Hugh Clow, or Clough, who said, "Thou shalt not kill, but needs not strive officiously to keep alive." Thou shalt not kill, but needs not strive officiously to keep alive. Now, the problem is to know what is officious and what isn't. Staying on a life support system or obtaining nutriment, this is not anything extraordinary or officious. But if, let us say, it were a situation where there were only a single life support system available, and a person is very, very elderly and is in pain and wants to depart and be with Christ, and by staying on this life support system, that system could not be made available to a younger person who would die without it, then surely it would be right for that elderly person to give up the life support system in favor of the other individual. There, it's a lesser of evils decision. It's not a decision which shows no respect for human life. It is, in fact, a decision which tries to maximize the value of human life.
Your thoughts on living wills and advance directives?
Well, no problem with those at all. We are supposed to live responsibly. I mean, one of the differences between Orthodox Christians and Christian scientists, and I dislike that expression very much because, as someone has said, I think it was Mark Twain, Christian science is a misnomer because it's neither science nor Christian. And, you know, Mark Twain wrote a book entitled Christian Science, which absolutely went after Mrs. Eddy. Mrs. Eddy wanted to convert him to Christian Science, and that book keeps disappearing from public libraries. It is said that Christian scientists take copies of it. In any case, Christian scientists have said that that artificial means, medical treatment, that kind of thing, is not of the Lord. We should simply rely on the Lord directly, spiritually. Well, nonsense. The Lord works through means. He works through medical equipment and through the mechanisms of medicine, even though it isn't an exact science. And therefore, we should certainly not condemn or demean the techniques that are employed by modern medicine to honor human life.
What if someone were to say, look, it's part of my living will or my advance directive, kind of back to that question of basic breathing and feeding. I do not want the feeding tube. If I'm unable to feed myself, I would prefer to have that withheld and to be essentially dehydrated and starved to death. What would be your legal analysis of that kind of
advice? I thought that when you were talking about living wills, you were talking about the disposition of property, for example, in situations where the person was no longer capable of dealing with this. If you're talking about a living will, which in effect gives the physician the right to make a decision in favor of death rather than life, that's a different breed of cat, because if one does this, what one is doing is anticipating, for example, the state of medical knowledge at the time one has a fatal accident or the like, and we don't have any business doing this. We should certainly not prepare the kind of living will which would eliminate the possibility of our remaining on this earth longer for the sake of the world in which we live. The fact of the matter is that there are numerous instances of people recovering from coma at a later stage of the game, therefore to anticipate is really to play God, and we shouldn't be doing that. We could, in a limiting case of the kind that I indicated previously, perhaps say something. We could say if there were a situation where only limited medical equipment is available to keep me alive or to make it possible for a person with a better opportunity to survive to remain alive, then the equipment ought to be made available to that person rather than to me. But it certainly isn't right for us to say, if I find myself in a coma and can't make any decisions, snuff me.
There's a new term of art that is making its way through the American medical community, and I think it's probably true in some places in Europe as well. It's called futile care theory, wherein usually boards of physicians at hospitals evaluate on a case-by-case basis and decide whether or not further care or certain aspects of a patient's care are futile or not. You've got about 30 seconds, Dr. Montgomery. Begin a response to this.
Well, futility is something very, very difficult for human beings to determine. And therefore, unless we have other factors within the situation, the human being should not make a judgment. And that includes a medical committee should not make a judgment as to what, in fact, is futile. Medicine is not an exact science, and physicians have found themselves surprised by the survival of patients in comas again and again.
When we come back, we'll talk a bit about the case of Terry Schindler Schiavo, not only a legal case wherein her ex-husband, with some ulterior interests at play, maintained that she had desired no extraordinary care, and the judge continued to say that this meant that that would include her hydration and her food. She died, having been dehydrated over several weeks, over against the objections of her other family. See what Dr. Montgomery thinks about that after this.
You can call it what you like. I call it love.
Are you looking for a new devotional resource? Well, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is titled God Grant It, Daily Devotions from C.F.W. Walther. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase God Grant It by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. A Christ-centered, cross-focused devotional resource, God Grant It, Daily Devotions from C.F.W. Walther, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues Etc. now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the 2011 International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights in Strasbourg, France.
The listeners to Issues Etc. already have had contact through the program with lecturers who will be in Strasbourg this next summer. Craig Parton, myself, Dr. Minuge, Angus Minuge, Adam Francisco, and these lecturers are people who have defended the faith, who know how to defend the faith, and who are marvelous communicators. And so, if a listener to this program wants to learn how to present the case for Christianity in a secular situation, the 2 weeks in the French Rhineland with us would be an absolutely ideal way to achieve this.
You can find out more about the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, July 5th through the 16th in Strasbourg, France, at apologeticsacademy.eu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, concluding our five-part series with him on Christians in the Public Square today, euthanasia, and the right to die. It's Wednesday afternoon, September the 22nd. Dr. Montgomery, before the break, I mentioned the case, the sad and rather complex case of Terry Schindler Schiavo. You know the story. Her husband at the time insisted and then had the court's approval that she desired no extraordinary measures, and he interpreted that, both the husband and the judge, to mean no feeding tube, essentially hydration and nutriment, as you said before, and that is how she died. She was essentially dehydrated to death over against the legal and moral objections of the rest of her family. What were your thoughts on that very complex and sad case?
Well, it certainly is. But this is a clear instance of a judge ruling in the worst possible fashion. In the history of the common law, wills, for example, are regarded as integrated legal instruments. That is to say, it is not possible to bring in oral testimony as to what the testator really meant. You have to go with what the will actually says. You can't have somebody who is mentioned in the will, or somebody who's a friend or family member related to the deceased, come in and say, "Well, actually, what the person really wanted was X and not Y." This is out, and the common law has held this since medieval times. Why? Because the person who is doing the will needs to be the only person to set forth the disposition of the estate. Therefore, in the case you mentioned, the judge should not have listened to the husband at all. If, in fact, the wife had not wanted to have any further treatment, specifically had not wanted to be fed and had wanted to die from dehydration, she could have produced, created a living will. As we said earlier, from a Christian standpoint, that kind of a will should not be done. But legally, it could have been done. In that particular instance, for goodness sake, there wasn't any direct statement from her on the subject, nothing that was analogous to a will at all. And the judge simply took the relatives, the husband's opinion on this subject, which is just dreadfully bad law.
There was also a blurring, at least in the reporting of that case, not a blurring, a confusion with regard to Terry Schindler Schiavo's actual medical condition. She was unable to do anything for herself, but it seems as though, at least in the U.S., the press got it routinely wrong, speaking of her as though she were terminal, as though she had a disease that would inevitably lead to her death. Why is that distinction so important?
Well, it's apparently important in order to justify the sort of bad legal decision that was made in that case. The fact of the matter is that human life is valuable in any case, and surely in an instance where the condition is not terminal, there is far less reason for it even to be dealt with in euthanasia terms. The only instance where this is an important consideration is the instance which we mentioned earlier, where there is a limited amount of medical service available, and therefore choices have to be made as to who obtains the benefit of the equipment. This is true with dialysis equipment, for example. It's very expensive, and often there isn't enough to go around, and so decisions have to be made, but these are lesser of evils decisions. And incidentally, if we really are concerned with the value of human beings and the value of human life, shouldn't we be working very hard to increase the amount of medical equipment? Shouldn't we be insisting that our legislators vote larger funds to public hospitals so that dreadful decision doesn't have to be made in the number of instances that it is at the present time? We'd be far better off doing that than ranting and raving about the evils of politics.
Two final questions, Dr. Montgomery. Do you think, as you look at the American legal landscape, that there is sufficient legal precedent on the books today to reverse what appears to be the move to legalize euthanasia in its various forms?
Well, there certainly is a powerful body of common law evidence against euthanasia, but the difficulty today is that secularism has gone so far, and in the training of lawyers, a pragmatic sociological approach has been stressed to such an extent that getting judges to operate in a proper fashion is sometimes virtually impossible. I mean, look at the problem with Roe versus Wade. The decision is a mess. And yet, it's been on the books now for a generation, and it doesn't look like it's going to be possible to get that reversed during the tenure of the current Supreme Court. So I'm not awfully hopeful in this area. The thing to do, though, is to handle it on a case-by-case basis. And one should be very careful to choose the best cases so that the best precedents are created. And one builds these from the bottom up. And each jurisdiction, each state, in the case of the United States, each state is a separate battleground in this area. There hasn't been any, federal Supreme Court decision in the euthanasia area, so that here the issue is, are we going to fight for the preservation of life on a state-by-state basis and thereby create as much pressure as we possibly can for the biblical position that life is sacred?
Finally, then, with only a minute, Dr. Montgomery, why is it incumbent upon Christians in the public square to defend life from beginning to end?
Well, because life is the most fundamental of the human rights. That's why it's listed first in all of the international conventions and treaties guaranteeing human rights. Obviously, when a person is dead, there's no sense in talking about the other rights that the person could potentially have. The right to life, therefore, is utterly fundamental, and If a Christian doesn't see that, the Christian has some really serious problems. So we have every business pushing as hard as we can within our society to preserve the sanctity of life. Once people are on the scene, then our responsibility is to evangelize them. But if they're not on the scene, we can't even do that.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England, French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's Distinguished Research Professor of Apologetics and Christian Thought at Patrick Henry College in Purcellville, Virginia, author and editor of more than 50 books, including Christians in the Public Square, Law, Gospel, and Public Policy. Dr. Montgomery, thank you very much for being our guest today, and thanks for your time during this entire series.
Well, it's been a pleasure for me, too.
Folks, you can help us defend life from beginning to end by making a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. That's LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. Thanks for standing with us. By the way, you'll find our entire 5-part series with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on Christians in the Public Square posted under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss trials and suffering with Pastor Eric Rotman of Good News Magazine. Then on Friday this week, we'll talk to Dr. Norman Nagel about the names of Jesus. This is something given, common, through God's creative act to us all. Man made in his image. A living being is what Adam is called at his creation, when God forms him from the dust of the ground and breathes the breath of life into him. He has intrinsic value. Even then, and then even after his fall, that value still attaches. The value is, if you will, increased even more when we consider that the cost of redeeming his and all of his descendants' lives is the very life and blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, how can any Christian, considering not only our original creation, but our redemption in Jesus Christ, a whole world redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ at the cross, possibly question how highly God values his creatures, and especially mankind, that this value is not only given, but esteemed and appraised by our God himself in our creation, and especially at the cross? I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.